Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that our lives would be an offering to you, that in the ways that we love you and serve others, the ways that we act with integrity and share our faith, and that that would be the way that we bring you honor and glory. And this morning, as we talk about fasting and the grace that it is, I pray that you would teach our hearts to hunger for you above all things, and to find their satisfaction in you above all things. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. Before we begin, I wanted just to share a few things. One is, on behalf of the staff, I really wanted to thank you, our church family, for your generosity with our Christmas gift. The staff shared that they were so blessed by it. It went from everything from textbooks to mortgage payments, dental work to house projects. They commented on being so encouraged by your kindness and love. I think for me personally, it kind of had that dual blessing of allowing us as a family to try to be generous with others, but also just to fuel our faith. When I see how generous you are, I'm reminded of the generosity of our great God. And so again, we want to thank you. You are very kind to us. Second, we cheered a little while back that Westside, the business across the way, said they were going to move. But we found out recently that they're likely not going to move. And so in many of our minds, that would have been a great place to try to expand. But we do trust that God's plan is better. And so please just continue to be in prayer for our site search. We really trust God. I think it is another circumstantial encouragement to be a part of our third service in the evenings when you can. I think it's important for that service to work, to kind of make sure that we have enough space for everyone in the mornings. So we want to encourage you again to be a part of that. And third, let me just quickly tell you where we're going. This morning we're going to finish our short series on discussing the pathways of grace. Next week we will highlight our disabilities ministry. And I think it would be a great Sunday to invite families affected by disability, as well as those who are ministering to families affected by disability. And then on February 4th, we'll begin our study of 1 John, and that'll take us through the middle of summer. So that's kind of where we're going. But with that, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Again, we are in finishing our series on the pathways of grace, and the focus has been on the idea that since joy and peace, contentment and transformation are completely by grace, and grace can't be earned or achieved, then I want to be where grace is. So remember, God is opposed to earning, not effort. So I'm going to make every effort to be where grace is. The reason we tell people to study the word or pray or go to church isn't because we are legalistic, but because we want them to be where God's grace is. We want them to be in the pathways of grace. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the grace of fasting. Now, right away, there may be some conflict in you. Fasting and grace. You might think fasting is a necessary evil, a curse at best. I even thought about it this week. Why give myself fasting to preach on? I mean, people generally want to know about prayer and the word and fellowship, but I'm guessing none of you woke up this morning thinking, man, I hope the pastor tells me not to eat. I mean, that would be awesome. One of the lay elders, I won't say which one, because I don't want to embarrass them, but when my brother heard that I was speaking on fasting, he said, good thing I'm on sabbatical. And I try to tell him that it's a sabbatical from ministry, not from Jesus. So before I begin, maybe this is your first time to Lighthouse and you're checking out the church, or maybe you're not a Christian, you're investigating the claims of Christ. And so this seems a bit extreme. It doesn't, certainly doesn't make Christianity attractive. Maybe you're thinking, I'm just visiting the church and the pastor's going to make me feel guilty about In-N-Out. So my encouragement is to stay with me, because I think in the end I'm going to explain why fasting is not just important to Christians, but what fasting says about your heart and really your eternity. If you're a believer, understand my hope is not to portray eating as bad. I know if you know me, you know how much I love food. I've had many conversations with you about food, many of you about food. But I think there are a lot of apprehensions about fasting, since it seems that it might be the spiritual discipline that is most misunderstood and really the most feared. And so as Ligon Duncan has said, we need to overcome our fasting phobia. I mean, if I told you it would be good to read the Bible or pray, you'd probably, you know, say, you know, amen, preach it. I mean, because there's a lot of Asians here, you'd probably just silently affirm me in your head, but you would generally be in agreement with me. But if I tell you it's really good to fast, there might be varied responses. You might say, you're such a legalist, or we don't have to now that we're in the new covenant. Or maybe just a more practical excuse, which I often hear is, if I fast, I'll be more distracted from God. Maybe most simply, I just can't do it. But before you assume that I'm wrong or get defensive or tune me out thinking fasting's not for me, let's look at God's word, because I think it not only offers clarity to fasting, but really displays the beauty and the importance of it. So first, what is fasting? Richard Foster defines fasting as an abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In scripture, we see different kinds of fasting, some as individuals, some as congregations or nations. Some were for one meal, others we saw for 40 days, as in the case of our Savior. Later, we'll discuss fasting from something other than food, especially for those of you who are not physically able to fast. But realize that biblically, it was focused on the abstaining from food. Okay, so if you're thinking I'm going to fast from chores or exercise, it's probably not what Scripture intended. I can picture my sons deciding they're going to fast from homework because they love Jesus. But on a practical level, fasting the Bible served different purposes. As Donald Whitney points out, it was used to strengthen prayer, to seek God's guidance, to express grief, to seek deliverance or protection, to express repentance, humility, and a concern for the work of God, to minister to others, to dedicate yourself to the Lord, to express worship. But though it is more prevalent in the Old Testament, does that mean fasting doesn't apply to the New Testament believer? Of course not. We see it in the New Testament as well. And what has been transforming to my view of fasting is the fact that Jesus assumes his followers will fast. So though the nature of fasting may change, fasting itself is not done away with. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." So not if you fast, but when you fast. As John MacArthur points out, Jesus' statement, "when you fast," indicates that fasting is normal and acceptable in the Christian life. Our passage this morning, Matthew 9:15, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast.'" So we'll come back to this verse in a moment, but for those of you who are already assuming you don't have to fast or won't fast, how would you respond to Jesus' assumption that you will fast? On top of this, we do see examples of fasting in the early church. Acts 13:3, Acts 14:23 talk about fasting and prayer, especially in the commissioning of those in ministry. Now, as important as fasting is, like I said, it isn't because food is bad. Adam and Eve in the garden ate before the fall in the Old Testament. There was only one commanded fast, but many commanded feasts. Jesus ate and did ministry over meals. Significantly, of one of the two ordinances given by Jesus, communion, Jesus establishes a meal as one of the great ways to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. I think for me, one of the things that makes heaven so attractive is that it's often described as a great feast. So with all this information, it still doesn't answer the most fundamental question, why fast? I mean, what does missing a meal have to do with my relationship with God? Well, I think the passage we'll look at this morning will help answer this question. So follow along with me as I read to you our passage, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. When the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved." Now, we can't study the whole passage. We're actually only going to focus mainly on verse 15. But understand that the main point of the passage wasn't just to talk about fasting, rather how we approach God and what real faith is about. Okay, so the Pharisees were all about fasting, but because they thought it earned them standing before God. To them, faith wasn't about a relationship with God. It was about religious ritual and self-righteousness. And Jesus' response to them is to tell them that doesn't work. In fact, in verses 16 and 17, the discussion of the old and new wineskins is pointing out that the religion of the Pharisees does not work. Coming to God is not going to be about religious ritual and self-righteousness, but faith in Christ. But within this discussion, we learn something very important about fasting, and we find it again in verse 15. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. Seems like a simple illustration, but there is a beauty to Jesus' words that don't just speak of fasting, but really what it means to find our satisfaction in Christ. And that's our key idea this morning. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for and seek satisfaction in Christ. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for and seek satisfaction in Christ. So let's look at two important purposes of fasting. The first, from our main point, is this: fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for Christ. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for Christ. Again, I love to eat. So I'm not the person telling you don't eat because I hate eating. I love it when people who love to exercise tell you should exercise. And I hate to exercise, and so they're telling me, and it's a little bit hard. But I love eat. I love talking about food. And it's not just me. I think a lot of us here at Lighthouse, one of the elders suggested that maybe we should start Yelping our small groups. And not for the small group itself, but just for the snacks. Because they were trying to figure out which one they should be a part of. They're like, well, that one has like Kalbi. Maybe I should be ordering, you know, homemade cookies or tacos. Sign me up. At the men's retreat this weekend, the speaker had spoken at our Iron Sharpens Iron before. And they knew my near-biblical conviction that steak should be cooked rare. You know, maybe medium rare. And so he decided to give me a hard time by giving a free book to someone who, like him, likes their steak well done. And so he asked, if you like your steak well done, raise your hand, and no one raised their hand. And I've never said these words, I am proud of Lighthouse. You know, because it's not me, it's God, I don't do much here anyways. But when no one raised their hand, I was a little proud. I was like, okay, we've done something here. We've accomplished something for God. But again, I'm into food. But that being said, God continues to show me the importance of fasting. So what is the purpose of fasting? Is it just to set aside time to spend with God? I mean, if so, can I just set aside something else, something less painful, something less physically and emotionally distressing? I mean, what does hunger have to do with my relationship with God? And when I was younger, I saw fasting as having little value because it seemed very religious, but had no real clear tie into my faith. Right, prayer as I'm talking to God, Bible reading, I'm learning about God. But fasting to me had no real connection to God. It almost seemed like fraternity hazing, right? The hazing had nothing to do with the fraternity itself. It just proved your allegiance and commitment. Fasting seemed like Christian hazing, right? Let's see how dedicated you are. Don't eat for a day. So at best, it seemed to prove something, someone was serious about God. But I understand, fasting isn't about demonstrating devotion. First, to appreciate the purpose of fasting, realize that food itself is supposed to be, at least in part, an illustration of hungering and being satisfied in God. Does that make sense? When we hunger and eat and are satisfied, it's meant to illustrate to us what it means to hunger for God and find our satisfaction in God. In John chapter 6, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. I think our middle schoolers covered this passage last week. And soon after this amazing miracle, the people seek out Jesus. They want him to feed them again. They want to see another miracle. So starting verse 32, Jesus tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So get that. Our physical hunger points us towards the one we should hunger for and the one who satisfies us. So think about it. God could have created a form of nutrients that did not require eating or wasn't enjoyable. Like you take a vitamin and you're done for the day. Or we could have survived by photosynthesis. I think that would have been kind of great if your kid comes to you and says, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a snack?" And yeah, go in the backyard and stand in the sun for an hour. But not too much, because dinner's like, you know, pretty soon. So why make us do something that satisfies us for a few hours, but then you want and need more again? Because it teaches us hunger and longing and satisfaction, and should encourage us to want the bread of life. I mean, when you fast, you don't think, if I get one meal, then I'll forever be satisfied. You assume for the rest of your life you will be hungry, you will eat, and you'll be satisfied over and over again. And all this reminds us that there must be something more. And this is part of Jesus' point in John 6. They want to be fed, they want to be satisfied, but what they don't get is that he is the only one who truly satisfies. And this starts to make sense of fasting in the Bible. It was usually about a longing for and a desire for and a hunger for God. I mean, look at our passage in verse 19. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So fasting is about mourning. But not just mourning in a feeling bad sense. Because does fasting really help sadness? I mean, some of you, quite the opposite. If you're sad, the only thing you want is a pint of ice cream or some chocolate, which you believe has medicinal effects to make you feel better. But this morning is about Jesus not being here and our longing for him, and it's about a hunger for God. Think about the different type of fasts in the Bible. Fasting for protection, fasting for guidance, fasting in repentance. They all had, as their focus, a desire for God, for his protection, for his forgiveness, for his love. Ultimately, it was a desire for the Messiah to come. They were meant to long for the Savior. With all this in mind, think again of our passage this morning. Jesus teaches on fasting and says the same thing. It's about mourning. It's about longing. It's about desire. He says, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will mourn. Then they will fast. So one day Jesus will lead them, at least in body, and then they will fast because they are mourning. They long for Christ. So fasting is dictated by this idea, a real longing and hunger for Christ. In the Old Testament, they fasted because they long for the Messiah. When he comes, they rejoice and they feast because he's with them. And then he leaves and they will fast again because they hunger for him. So fasting demonstrates a longing for, a desire for, a hunger for God. It makes sense because think about how powerful an illustration that a fast is when it comes to hungering for God. You get this literal feeling of hunger that you might be reminded of your hunger for God. And fasting says nothing, not even food, is more important than Jesus. I mean, sometimes when we think of fasting, we think of times of prayer and study the word, and this is really good and really important, as we'll discuss later. But in the Bible, fasting wasn't about time management, but it was about a desire for God. I mean, if it's only prayer, I think you're shortchanging it. It's meant to be this physical illustration of desire and hunger. It's supposed to remind us again to long for God. So if you fasted and you think, I just have to overcome the hunger so I can do work and spend time in prayer, or maybe you're the person who says, I can fast because if I do, I'm more distracted from God. And so you see hunger as kind of a necessary evil, but what if hunger itself had a purpose? What if the physical pain and longing that was supposed to remind you of this, was supposed to remind you of the simple but important truth, hunger for God? In other words, instead of simply trying to endure the hunger until you allow yourself to eat or try to ignore it so that you can pray, what if you embraced it as this visceral illustration of how we should long for God? One of the simplest and most important things that I do when I'm fasting is that when I'm hungry, which is often, I pray this short, simple prayer. Lord, help me to hunger for you more than I hunger for food. And that simple prayer has helped transform my fasting. It's given it purpose and meaning. I think for me, I don't want to just survive hunger. I want to be taught by it. And the lesson I need to learn is hunger for God more than the things of the world. So here it is. We need a greater hunger for God. Life is about longing for and hungering for and having a great passion for God. And so let me ask you, does this describe you? Are you someone who hungers for God? If I were to ask your friends about you, what would they say is your great passion? What would they say you hunger for most in life? Would it be Christ? Or literally, would it be the next great meal? Or some girl in your dorm, or a promotion at work, or successful children, or the next amazing tech gadget. A hunger for God should be a burning passion that transforms our life. To hunger for God, and I think this is in your notes, is to seek your greatest contentment, hope, rest and joy in Jesus. Personally and practically, it would be a passion to know him better through his word, to desire to worship him with a pure heart. It'd be an excitement for Sunday mornings when we get to come together to worship and to learn, a hatred of sin and a commitment to Christ. On a more corporate level, as a church, it's a desire to expend ourselves for others that they might know Christ better. It's to share the gospel with the lost that they might embrace Christ as their Savior. It's to pour ourselves into missions, whether going or sending, with the hope that the name of Christ would be famous amongst the nations. Now, this isn't anything new. You likely know what a passionate Christian looks like. But have you thought about this? Why aren't we more like that? I mean, have you ever thought that? Why am I not more passionate for God? Do you assume that the people are just wired differently than you? Do you wish you were but aren't sure how? Do you think it's about willpower or how long you've been a Christian? Maybe it starts more simply with this: recognizing those things that dull our appetite for God. Does that make sense? Imagine you have a child, okay, and every day for a snack he eats a pound of chocolate, and he can't seem to muster much desire for dinner. Would you think, how can we make dinner more appealing? Or some kids, they just don't eat good, or he just needs to try harder. You would think he needs to stop eating so much chocolate, right? And dinner's gonna be much more appealing to him. We have to understand that there are things in our world, often good things, that dull our hunger for God. Food is good. In fact, we as Christians should enjoy a delicious meal more than anyone else because it points us to a God who is so amazing. Food should remind us that we have a good and gracious and awesome God. It should encourage us to long for heaven, where the blessings we have now are just shadows of the overwhelming joys that are to come. But unfortunately, though our Father's gifts are meant to point us to him, they often become distractions. And so we fast, because as much as food can be a great delight, it can also be a deadly diversion. And so rather than look at our Savior, we take our eyes off the giver and focus on the gift. And this can have a numbing effect on our souls. One of the most impactful quotes I've read by John Piper was in his book on fasting. I think it's at the bottom of your notes, but he wrote this: "The enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth. For when they replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable." The danger of food isn't food itself or even enjoying food. It's that it might dull us to the greatness of the one who is the bread of life. But it's so much more than food. Think of how often Sunday mornings don't seem all that entertaining. And maybe it's because you saturated your heart during the week and television and internet and movies so that it has dulled your appetite for the explosive nature of the gospel. And again, it's not that these things are inherently bad, but they are numbing you to the preaching of the word of God or the singing of the praises of God. Or maybe reading the word does not seem so engaging, and it's hard to do a quiet time. And maybe it's because you filled your heart to the brim with other information that seems so much more interesting. I mean, why read the Bible when you can read the recent gossip column or an article on ESPN? They're so intriguing. Or maybe prayer seems so boring and fruitless. It seems hard to communicate with God. Maybe it's because you spend so much time on Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat that communication with the living God seems rather passe and almost primitive. And as someone who's on an 8-month social media fast, and they said just one blessing is it's helped with his contentment. Right? They're weaning their heart from looking at the things of this world and teaching them to hunger for God. So we fast to remind ourselves to hunger for God, to discipline our hearts that nothing, not even food, will get in the way of our worship for God. Hunger is not a necessary side effect of fasting. It is part of its purpose. If God didn't want you to feel hungry, he wouldn't have you fast. But in hunger, we're reminded that there is something greater. And so as you fast, I want to encourage you to try that little exercise. When you're hungry, when your stomach growls, when you crave something, then embrace it and pray, Lord, help me to hunger for you more than I hunger for food. Lord, don't let anything dull my appetite for you. Okay, point number two. Fasting disciplines our hearts to seek satisfaction in Christ. Fasting disciplines our heart to seek satisfaction in Christ. I'll share about this later, but as we consider whether to start Lighthouse almost 15 years ago, some of us actually fasted for a week to try to discern God's will. And I'd never fasted before, at least not purposefully. And not for that length of time, obviously. So I did what I think a lot of you would do in preparing. I ate a lot of Mexican food the previous week. So you know, like marathoners, they carbo load. I was like carne asada loading. Okay, so I felt like that was what I was most worried about, like was just missing Mexican food. And so I just ate a lot of it. I've since learned, probably not the ideal plan. So if you're gonna fast, especially an extended one, maybe study up on it a little bit. But fasting has helped to teach me what it means to be satisfied in Christ. Okay, so it teaches us hunger for Christ. Why? Because he's the only one who satisfies us. It's not enough to hunger for God. We have to then turn to him for satisfaction. Now, Jesus himself talks about this idea of satisfaction when he famously fasted and faced temptation. Okay, so remember when Christ is led into the desert to be tempted by Satan, what does he do in preparation? He fasts for 40 days. And then Satan tempts him and wants him to turn stones into bread so that he might violate God's plan for him and use his divine power in a way that was not according to the Father. And the temptation is simple and yet exceedingly strong. Satisfy yourself. What is Jesus' response? Matthew 4:4, he answered, and it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, scripture says that Jesus was hungry, which needless to say is an understatement. After all, he is human. Most of us are hungry after missing one meal. He had gone 40 days without food. And yet the problem wasn't his desire to be satisfied, but that there is something else that should be his true satisfaction, every word that comes from the mouth of God. God is the one who satisfied. Now, importantly, Jesus then applies the same Old Testament story of the wilderness to himself in John 6:35. As we quoted earlier, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus is saying, now he is the one who satisfies. So the blessing of fasting is that it disciplines us now to seek our satisfaction in Christ. In other words, to find our greatest contentment and hope and rest and joy in Jesus. Again, to find our satisfaction in Christ is to find our greatest contentment, hope, rest, and joy in Christ. There is an inner drive in each of us that seeks to be satisfied. And if you're not sure that's true, then try fasting this week, because nothing quite exposes our desires like fasting. Fasting will show you how much you want something. But again, the problem isn't food. It's that we should seek true satisfaction from something other than Christ. Jeremiah 2:13 in your notes. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out for them cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, so he's saying the problem isn't simply that they've sought satisfaction, but they have turned from God to try to find satisfaction in the temporal and superficial things of this world. Right in this verse, God describes them as broken water vessels. Too often we seek our satisfaction in the wrong things, but do you realize that you were meant for something more? You're like the person drinking seawater, believing it will quench your thirst, believing it will bring relief to your dry mouth, and it does. For a moment, it cools the tongue, and it's better than the sand you've been drinking. But when you drink too much seawater, you become dehydrated and more thirsty than ever before, until eventually, though you are drinking, you die of dehydration. And this is the world, cooling the tongue and killing the heart. Christ is the living water. He's the one we are seeking. He's the one that will satisfy us. And so we fast to remind ourselves to hunger for Christ, because he's the one who satisfies us. Now, granted, that won't be complete until glory, but that's why we battle now, to hunger for him and continue to be satisfied in him. So think of fasting as training our hearts. We battle and we fast. As John Piper writes, I mean that we will do anything and go without anything if by any means we might protect ourselves from the deadening effects of innocent delights and preserve the sweet longings for the homesickness for God. Not just food, but anything. Christian fasting is not just this the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God. It is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. Okay, so we fast because it trains our hearts to hunger for and find satisfaction in Christ. So if you're wondering, should I fast? I would say if you're trying to learn to hunger for Christ and be satisfied in Christ, I would say yes. And something that I've learned is that fasting gets easier. The first time I did an extended fast, absolutely the worst, right? You're just thinking about food all day. I mean, I'd fasted for 2 hours. I don't even eat every 2 hours, and I was hungry, and I was like thinking about food just because I was fasting. But with time, it gets easier and easier to go without food, and you start to realize, I don't need food like I think I do. And through this, you're training your heart not to find satisfaction in this world. So what does this look like practically? I mean, what does it mean to find my satisfaction in Christ? Like we said, to find our satisfaction in Christ is to find our contentment, hope, rest, and joy in Jesus. And we do this by finding in Jesus what we are seeking in the world. We do this by finding in Jesus what we're seeking in the world. So let me clarify maybe by using an example. Often we seek in the world security. So we believe that if we're secure, we'll be at peace, we'll be content. And so we seek security. We seek it in money, thinking that if we have enough in our bank account, that'll provide security. I'll feel secure. Or we seek it in our jobs. Or we seek it in our relationships. But what if we realize that these are salt water compared to the security we find in Christ? And so as we fast, we think about what it means that in Christ we are secure. That his love is never failing. That he has a perfect plan for our lives. That we don't even have to fear death because even our eternity is secure. But it's not just in security. You could think about identity, how we seek our identity in our achievements or the success of our kids or how we look. But what again if we instead knew what it meant to find our identity in Christ, to not define ourselves horizontally in relation to the creation, but vertically in relation to the Creator? It would change everything. So to find my satisfaction in Christ means that I must know better Christ, the better the Christ that I'm supposed to be satisfied in. And that's why prayer and the word is so fundamental to fasting in scriptures, because that is the soil in which our relationship with God grows. And so practically, when you fast to grow and find your satisfaction in Christ, endeavor to study and to know Christ better. For instance, when you fast, especially an extended one, pick one particular area of focus that you want to study through. So maybe you're struggling with stress. Spend some time thinking about what it means to really know the love of God. I mean, because when you get that, when your heart knows the love of God, then you will be at rest. And you can trust that even the difficulties of your life are part of his perfect plan. And so you fast and you study the love of God. You meditate on the truth. You memorize scriptures on truth. You read good books on that truth. You listen to sermons on that truth. And as your heart is weaned through fasting from finding your satisfaction in the world, and as it is strengthened through the word and through prayer to know the love of God that transcends understanding, your heart finds its satisfaction in him and you can rest. For me, as I fast, the thing I try to do is this fast, I want to focus on this idea or these ideas. Sometimes it's a particular sin. Sometimes a particular struggle. Sometimes I'm trying to think through God's will. Sometimes I just want to know God better in a certain area. But I usually have a focus, something I'm trying to do, because when I do that, then fasting isn't just this exercise and not eating. It's this time of growth. So here's my challenge to you, is attempt a fast, okay? First of all, if you're physically able, make it food, okay? So maybe it's simply a meal. Maybe you choose to go a whole day, maybe even longer. But commit to fast, and then commit to making fasting a part of your regular walk. Now, with that being said, let me give you four practical helps for your fast. And the first is this: make it a significant sacrifice so that your hunger is real. Okay, so food is good and biblical because it gives us a literal sense of hunger. So if you can do food, I suggest you do food. I think sometimes we're tempted to do something else because it's easier. I'm going to fast from homework. That doesn't help much. But if you can't, and mainly for health reasons, in fact, if you're going to do an extended fast, I really want to encourage you, you know, get a checkup, go to a doctor. But whatever it is, pick something very significant. There needs to be a noticeable sense of loss and desire. So again, maybe you're someone whose prayer life is like a mess, and so you choose social media because you know that that's having a deadening effect on your communication with God. So pick something that creates a real hunger. Second is have a plan of what to do and what to focus on, including key biblical truths, and that's what I just talked about. In other words, know the purpose of your fast. Don't just decide to miss a meal and see what happens. Right? I want to search my heart, or dwell on forgiveness, or learn to love someone better, or meditate on God's goodness. I think a big part of it is just learning to study the word better. In fact, I want to encourage you, next week we have that seminar in between second and third service in the afternoon on getting more out of your quiet time. I think that is an excellent, I know my older boys are going to go to it, I'm going to go to it. I mean, I really want to continue to grow in this, and I want to encourage you as a church family to consider growing in this. Just to know better how to study God's word and to let it impact our hearts. Third is use your extra time to pray. So make sure you spend time in prayer. Fasting was always associated with prayer in the Old Testament. I think for me, like if I fast for lunch, I'm just tempted to work more, right? Just get more stuff done. But we must use our time to pray. And fourth, and again, we talked about this, but allow your physical hunger be a constant reminder of a hunger for God. So for me, it's just that simple prayer, Lord, help me to want you more than I want food. And then spend time praying for your area of focus. Now, before I close with a testimony of how fasting was influential in the beginnings of this church, let me take a moment to address those of you who are not believers. If you're not a Christian and you're here, it may sound odd, but I'm glad you heard this message. Sure, there's the potential you could hear it and think, well, Christianity is not for me. Like, giving up Sundays is bad. But you can't make me give up my ramen or whatever it is that's your passion food. First, I hope I've some of the misconceptions about fasting has been cleared up. But here's why I'm glad you came, because what we talked about today really helps explain your life. Understand, you were created for our Maker. God made you to love and obey and follow Him and find your joy and satisfaction in Him. And yet when sin entered the world, it meant that each of us become sinners by action and by nature. I mean, I probably don't have to convince you that you're not perfect, but do you realize this? Your sin nature means you will endlessly pursue in this world what you were meant to find in God. You'll try to find your identity in what you do, your comfort in relationships, your security in possessions. As Tim Keller says, your life is a constant pursuit of counterfeit gods. False saviors you think will make your life right. So you spend your life pursuing the gift over the giver, worshiping some aspect of the creator, of the creation over the creator. And yet nothing has fully satisfied you. How do I know? Because you still desire and want. And not only will those things never satisfy you, they won't save you. Because though you may think your greatest need is happiness or meaning or contentment, your sin puts you at odds with the God of this universe, and judgment is coming in the form of hell. God is always fair, and He must deal fairly with our sin. So your greatest need is salvation. And this is why Christ is so important. He came and died for sinners, taking hell upon Himself on the cross so that we don't have to. Right, that's what Jesus is doing on the cross, is He's suffering in my place. I deserve punishment. He took it for me. So if you can imagine, I am a rebel. I've lived a life in pursuit of a world without regard to the true King. I hold food and things and people above the sovereign of the universe. And yet He took off His royal robes and He became like me to die for me. He suffered God's punishment in my place, rising from the dead as the promise of new life. What you have been seeking in this world is seawater, a mirage of satisfaction. Christ is the living water and the bread of life. And so I'm glad you're here, because I hope the next time you eat an incredible meal, you will be remembered that you were actually created for something more. Someone who can offer eternal satisfaction. Jesus is the bread that you seek. Let me close which by sharing a bit of a testimony about how fasting played into our decision to start this church. Again, when I was first kind of considering whether to plant this church, I had all, you know, different concerns. You think of everything from finances to how much fruit we'd bear. I worried if I would know enough and how I'd handle certain situations. But without a doubt, my greatest fear was failure, right? I didn't want to help plant a church and then go back to our sending church a few weeks later because we didn't make it, right? So I'm not sure how I felt like I could have shut down a church in 3 weeks, but I pictured that in my mind. Like we go, like 3 weeks in, we're like, all right, this isn't working, and we go home. So a few of us decided to pray and fast, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Gavin, and myself. I'm not sure what I was expecting, but we went a week without food. And during that time, God showed each of us what we should do, what we should do in this. Pastor Ryan said it was instrumental in his decision to do it. Pastor Gavin shared that it taught him not to depend on himself. He said, I need to turn to God. If this church plant was going to happen, it would have to be God. For me, I was you know, thinking about this and studying this idea of fasting. I read John Piper's book during that time. And this is what I journaled on the first day. It says, my prayer time was fruitful. Within a few seconds, I dwelt on why I was fasting and why fasting was so difficult. And the simple answer came to me, it's my flesh. This is not a great revelation as I meditate on the idea that I did not want to be a slave to my body, but that my body would be a slave to me. I realized the importance of this in all areas. As a church plant, the greatest danger is my flesh. It will make something as holy and good as the church an abomination to our Lord. If in any way it is an excuse, an exercise in vanity, then I am not doing what God wants me to do. Unfortunately, it is in danger of being so. So I realized this was the big problem. It wasn't failure, it was my flesh. And so later on in the week I wrote, to me, God used this fast to show me that I wasn't to find my satisfaction in success, nor my dissatisfaction in failure, but to ultimately find my satisfaction in the Lord. And it was during this time that I realized that I needed to be willing to fail for God. That was the big conclusion. That was one of the big impetuses to start Lighthouse. So maybe you've heard me say it before, but this church started with one of the worst rallying cries of all time, let's go fail for God. I mean, maybe you're here, adamant against fasting, but have you thought God might use it to do an incredible work in your life? Weaning you from the deadening effects of this world and showing you what it means to hunger for the bread of life. Because this is what I hope. Not so much that you'd be willing to go without food, as much as that you'd have a greater hunger for God and a willingness to do whatever it takes to find your satisfaction in Him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the superior satisfaction that we can find in you. And so, Lord, we ask for that for each of us. That as we get to know you through your word, as we get to really understand who Christ is that he would be everything to us. So we thank you, Lord. May we be a people who hunger for our Savior and find our satisfaction in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.